Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we do want you to fill us with your Spirit, which simply means we want you to control us by your Spirit. Lord, cleanse us from sin, anything that would interfere with our communion with you. It would keep you from really blessing us as you want to. Lord, as we talk today, talk about the family, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would use this time to deepen our love for you, to draw us closer to yourself, and just to mold us into the likeness of our Savior. So may the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to be starting a new series of sermons. It's going to be dealing with the family over the next 6 weeks. And of course, I've titled this, as you saw the banner driving in, called Help for the Family. Help for the Family. And of course, what is implicit there is that the family needs help. The family is in trouble. The family is struggling. And I doubt that there's anyone here that would take issue with that. We certainly see a lot of forces going against the family today. And I think there is a need for help. And just some of the things that I think bear witness to this, and I'm just sort of laying the foundation today for this particular series. There is a crisis in the home. The crisis, divorce. Divorce is rampant in our society. I'm sure all of you have probably heard a statistic that I myself have heard as well, and that is that half of all marriages today are ending in divorce, and that's true even in the church. There are some folks who dispute that number, but I would dare say that it is epidemic proportion in our society today. There is a lot of divorce going on, and some of you have experienced it, and I'm sure all of us know folks, friends and family members who have gone through this. So divorce is rampant. And one of the big things about divorce today is no longer any stigma associated with it. You know, years ago, you know, divorce was sort of an anomaly. In fact, I can't remember anyone who was divorced when I was a kid. And yet today, it just sort of natural. You fall in love, you fall out of love, and you know, you divorce after 5, 10, 20 years and so forth, and there's no big deal. In fact, I came across an interesting statistic. It said that 22% of Americans today don't believe that divorce is a sin. 34% of the evangelical Christians do not believe that divorce is a sin. That's interesting, isn't it? Only 34% don't believe it's a sin. And of course, what the Bible is clear on is this, that divorce, there's only two reasons why a person can get divorced. One is infidelity, adultery, or desertion. And yet today, it's just sort of commonplace. A lot of folks are getting divorced. And sadly, it's even taken place in the church. And you say, why is it so common in the church? Well, I believe one of the reasons is bad theology. Because you see, we tend to believe today, a lot of people, a lot of professing believers today, believe that God's ultimate goal for you is to be happy. God wants you to be happy. And certainly, and I've had people tell me this, if you're not happy in your marriage, God certainly wouldn't want you to stay in that marriage. He'd want you to find someone you can be happy with. And that is what's motivating a lot of people today to get out there, well, to divorce their spouse and to find someone they can be happy with. It's a sad state of affairs of what we're seeing today. In fact, a lot of the younger people are growing up today and just saying divorce, a marriage is not a thing that is working. It's passé. It's just not working. A lot of folks are just choosing to live together or to have what is called a starter marriage. You know what a starter marriage is? You know what a starter home is? Well, a starter home is a place, you know, you get into a little home and you don't plan on living there for a long time, but yeah, you do, yeah, it's a way to get your foot in the door. A lot of people are getting on with starter marriages. In fact, there's a book written by Pamela Paul. It's called The Starter Marriage and the Future of Matrimony. And basically, it defines a starter marriage as a first-time marriage that will not last more than 5 years and yields no children. That's what's happening a lot of times. People are just kind of getting their feet wet. In fact, it's sort of interesting that Jeff Van Vonderen, in fact, well, let me skip over to this. Barna said this. There is evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. That's where we are. It's a society. And here's something else, too. And the reality is that a lot of folks are so committed to staying in their marriage that they will hang in there even though they're completely miserable. And they think that, you know, God is pleased with that. There are a lot of marriages today that are not good. They're not good. And there are a lot of lonely people in marriages today. So just because they don't divorce doesn't mean that things are great. This Jeff Van Vonderen, who wrote the book Families Where Grace Is in Play, said this: too many people remain in unhealthy marriages that have none of what God says is important in marriage. Yet the reason they don't get divorced is because the Bible is against it. And they say, we just want to do what would be pleasing to God. So they remain in a disconnected, hurtful marriage for 6 months, a year, 10 years, even 50 years. Then they pat themselves on the back for caring about what God says about marriage when there is no evidence in their marriage of what God truly wants. And all along, they thought that God didn't see the truth because they never got a piece of paper from the government saying they were divorced. So in effect, what you have a lot of people today in marriage, they're simply living together, they're coexisting, but they're really not honoring God in their marriage. So just because you stay together doesn't mean that God is pleased with what is going on. So that's what's happening in marriage. And of course, as a result of that, what we're seeing today, the amazing number of children that are growing up in single-parent homes. I say 31% of children today in America are growing up in single-parent homes, 23 million kids. 23 million children growing up with single-parent homes, 23% of these are living with their mom. Now, think of the ramifications of that. So what is happening here is this. You've got a young man growing up. They've never had that male influence in their life. They've never been taught what it means to be a man. They've never seen masculinity modeled before them. They've never had someone to teach them how to fix a home or take care of a car or shoot a gun or use a power tool or anything like that. They don't know how to treat a woman because they never had that modeled for them. And then you have children, you have young ladies who desperately have a need for that father figure in their life. They need to be affirmed and know that they're loved by the opposite sex. And so what is happening today is you have all of these young ladies growing up without a father in their home. And guess what? They desperately want to know, are they loved and cared for? Are they attractive to the opposite sex? And so many of them are sacrificing their purity, moral purity, in order to feel loved and accepted by someone else. It's an amazing problem what's going on. An amazing thing. So you have all these single-parent homes, and then you look at the domestic violence that is going on today, which is a blight on our society today. Now look at these statistics. 1 in 4 women will experience domestic violence during their lifetime. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury to women, more than car accidents, muggings, and rapes combined. Every 9 seconds in the U.S., a woman is assaulted or beaten. Every year, one out of every three women who are murdered are killed by a current or former partner. Hey, listen, all you had to do is pick up the Seneca Journal. Weekly, you're going to see pictures of guys in there who have beaten up on the girlfriend or wife or spouse or someone. Yeah, it's taking place all the time. Talk about the impact on the family. And then you got abortion. Abortion, where we're just basically viewing children as throwaway. We're discarding them. We have little value of life. We don't value it anymore. And then we're surprised when kids take guns to schools and shoot their peers. We're not surprised, but we're seeing that happen all the time now, more and more. The gay marriage, where the Supreme Court basically said, redefine marriage now. It's not just a husband and wife coming together, but anyone, any two people that love each other. And then so you have two men or two women living together, and guess what's happened? They're adopting children. They're adopting children. And we wonder why there is sexual confusion, a sexual identity confusion, a gender dysphoria is what it's called, where kids are growing up and wonder, am I a male or female? And of course, the parents sit back, well, we don't want to influence them. We want them to make their own decision. We want them to choose which sex they feel better aligned with and so forth. Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard of in your life? The thing is, though, it's happening all the time. It's happening all the time. We got little boys growing up and they can't figure out who they are, what they are. Are they male, female, or a mix, or neither one? Oh, wow. Teen suicide. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. And then lastly here, look at this. Each day in our nation, there are an average of over 3,041 attempts suicide by young people grades 9 through 12. Don't you think we got a problem? Don't you think our society desperately needs help? The family desperately needs help. Things are just unraveling, spiraling downward. And what they say is this, as the family goes, so goes society. So we look at society today and we see all that is going on. We see the moral spiral downward, the nosedive we're taking, and we wonder, how do we get to this point? How do we get to this point? It's not difficult to figure it out. All you have to do is look at the family and what is going on there. So the question becomes this, how do you really shore up the foundation of the family? How do you rebuild that foundation? How do you get it going again? Well, that's what I want to talk about a few minutes today. And I'm going to be talking about different things, and the little insert in the bulletin kind of talks about some of the things we'll be looking at. Talk about marriage next week. But how do you shore up the foundation? Well, the first thing I think we need is a new perspective on the family. We need God's perspective on the family. You know, we tend to think of families as just a place where our needs can be met, where we can, we can love and be loved, and our needs can be met, and we can be happy. A family is a place where, you know, we can just be this happy people. And we just tend to think of it in terms of what it does for us. It sort of promotes a self-centeredness there. And of course, if we're not happy, then we start looking elsewhere and think something's wrong or someone else did something wrong and we need to do otherwise. But we need to see God's perspective on the family. We need to understand what God is doing in the world and how the family fits into God's plan, what He has determined He would do. God is the one that started the family. So we need to see it from His perspective. We need to understand His purpose for the family and not just what we think it is. So what is God's purpose for the family? Well, there are a couple of scriptures I want you to see. First of all, Genesis 1 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blesses. And notice the words, fill the earth, subdue, rule over. In other words, God said, I am placing you. I am making you my vice regents. I am entrusting this earth to you. You are to be stewards or caretakers of this world that I've made. My goal for you is to rule over in my place. I want you to extend my rule, promote my righteousness. I want you to grow my kingdom. My kingdom. And then, of course, you go into Genesis 2. It says the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That's what he did. That's where his ruling and subduing was to take place. But then in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And of course, you know what happened. God took the rib out of Adam and made Eve, brought her to him. And that was the first family. The first family. Now, why did God do that? What was the purpose of the family? It wasn't simply because Adam was lonely. It certainly was meant to meet a need in Adam and Eve's lives, their emotional needs there. But what he was interested in as well is that Adam had to have these needs met so that he could really serve as God's vice regent in the world, where he could rule over and he could exercise his domination over creation. That Adam and Eve were not going to be able to extend the rule of God, the kingdom of God in this world, because they had these needs. By creating the family, God said, now you will be able to do the work that I've called you to do. So here's what I want you to understand. The family is to be viewed first and foremost as God's means of spreading His rule, advancing His cause in this world. It's not just about what will make us happy. It's what will build the kingdom of God. As the family is not just a foundation for society in general. It's the foundation for the kingdom of God. It's promoting God's rule in this world. And when it says, be fruitful and multiply, they were to have children. Why were they to have children? It wasn't simply because they needed someone to take care of them in old age, and it wasn't simply to meet some emotional need to procreate and so forth. The children were a means of extending that kingdom, God's rule, over all creation. They were going to fill the world and extend God's rule. This is why in Scripture you have so much emphasis on training your children. For instance, Deuteronomy 4. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And in chapter 6, hear, O Israel, this is the great confession of the Jews, the Shemaim. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The reason God wanted them to have children is so they, as parents, could communicate to their children the truth about God, the truth of God's will, about His kingdom, so these children could continue to do the same with their posterity. So they could continue to honor God and live in this covenantal relationship with God. And you know what happened when they failed to do that? Well, look what happened in Judges. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, And all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And you, if you've read the book of Judges, you know what happened after that. Because they had not taught their children, they missed out on the blessing of God. There was judgment. God was angry with them. And they were disciplined by these foreign pagan powers. If you look at that, you know, that's exactly where we are today. We are raising a generation of folks in our culture in America today who do not know the Lord and who do not care about His ways. And you know what we're doing? We're just basically saying, God, back off. I don't want you involved in my life. And we're seeing the effects of that. We're experiencing judgment because of that. God is not able to bless where He is not honored. God resists the proud. And that's what we become, a proud people. So here's what I want you to understand. That the family is created by God for His glory, for His honor. And it's not simply for our personal happiness, so that we can have smiles on our face, so that we can just enjoy life, so that we can experience the American dream. The family is there so that we can honor God and promote His will, so that we can encourage our children to walk in it, so they can be light in this dark world. Now the question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? And let me back up and talk about the family under attack. If you understand the family in this context, in this broader context of the kingdom of God and what God is doing, you can understand clearly why the family is under attack. Satan hates you as an individual. He wants to destroy you. But even more than that, Satan wants to destroy the kingdom of God. And the best way for Satan to attack the kingdom of God is by attacking the family. If he can get parents to not teach their children, if he can get parents to just sort of ignore God and so forth, what's going to happen? The kingdom of God's not going to grow. The kingdom of God is not going to grow primarily through the church. I mean, the family is the fundamental building block of the church. So if the families are decaying, then the church is not going to be effective. And that's happening today in a lot of places. So this is why the family is under attack. And this is why even in Genesis 2, guess what happened? Satan is working there to drive a wedge between Adam and Eve. You remember? When God came to him and said, what have you done? What does Adam do? That woman you gave me. That woman you gave me. Again, the blame game starts early, right? You begin blaming and you can just imagine the friction and you just think Eve saying, well, how dare you? You know, and just the, you know, beating hands here. You go on, chapter 4, what has happened? The first instance of fratricide where Cain kills Abel. The family, the seed of the woman that was promised that would bruise the serpent's head is being threatened. And you see this throughout the Old Testament, the seed of the woman, the promise of redemption through this person, is being challenged and threatened. Cain is killing Abel. You go on this 1 Samuel chapter 2, and there Eli the priest has these two no good sons that are also priests, and they don't love God, and basically they're just using their position to joy, everything they can get a hold of. And of course, God strikes them dead, and Eli, he dies because they refuse to honor him. Look what happened to David. David, the man through whom this seed was going to come, the one that God covenanted with and said, there will be someone from your line on the throne forever. And yet, you see what happened, the turmoil in that, because of David's unfaithfulness, and then you have Absalom coming up, and Absalom's trying to kill David. You see, this happened with Solomon, taking hundreds of wives, ignoring the biblical pattern. You see, he takes these pagan wives that turn Solomon's heart away from the Lord. Yeah, Satan is relentless in his attack on the family because he sees how important it is in the big scheme of things what God is doing as he builds his kingdom. So, how do you get back on track? Well, I think the first thing is this. We've got to be realigned with God's purpose. We've got to be realigned with God's purpose. Now, that is not instinctive. That is not something we do naturally. The reality is that we would rather God jump on our agenda and support us in what we're trying to do rather than us kind of leave our agenda behind and embrace His agenda. We want God to bless us. We want to say, God, I'm doing this. Please bless. Please bless. And we're never asking the question, what does God want? God's not our celestial bellhop that is there to a genie in the bottle. I'm here to do whatever you wish. God says, listen, I want you to be aligned with my purpose, what I am doing. I want you to collaborate with me in what I am doing as I build my kingdom. We got to be realigned with Him. You say, how do you do that? Well, I think the first thing you got to do is this. First of all, you got to be, the relationship with God has to be what it needs to be. You're not going to get on board with God's agenda and realign with His plan if you're not in the proper relationship with Him. Now, here's the thing. The reality is that we come into this world, we're rebellious. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's what's happened. We've gone our own way. We felt like we had a better idea, a better plan. And we've been rebellious against God. We basically said, no, thank you, God. And because of that, we are, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, children of wrath. His displeasure with us. And so in order for us to get right with God, we simply need to come to a point we recognize our sinfulness, our rebelliousness, and we need to repent. And we need to put our trust in a Savior. We need a Savior. Not only to forgive our sins, but also to break the power of sin in our lives that keeps us from continually going against God and His plan. I don't know where you are today in terms of your relationship with God. I know there are a lot of folks who come to church and, and they believe in God. And they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you, Satan believes in God. And Satan believes in Jesus. And he's obviously not going to heaven. And so what we need is a personal relationship with Jesus. If you've never come to that personal relationship, I just want you to understand, that's why Jesus came and died, so that we could be forgiven. He took the penalty that you and I deserve, so that we could be forgiven, so we could experience a spiritual rebirth. And it's very simple to do. It's simply acknowledging that, simply asking Jesus to come into our hearts, cleanse us from sin, give us the gift of eternal life. That's what grace is all about. It's getting something you don't deserve. Listen, until you come to that point, you're going to be at odds with God. You're going to be fighting against God. And you're going to be forfeiting His blessing on your life. You're going to be forfeiting. Yeah, true, God causes rain to fall on the good and the evil, and God in His common grace does bless sometimes, but you're going to be forfeiting some of it, His best. You're never going to experience that apart from this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. If you're going to be realigned. Secondly, I think what all of us have to do is this. We have to really repent of our failures in the family. We have to ask God to search our hearts and to look at our marriages, what we've done in our marriages and what we've done in our families. I have to say, God, I really haven't been focused on Your kingdom and what's important to You. And a lot of times we're like Eli. And the problem with Eli, the priest in 1 Samuel, was this. He cared more about what his sons thought than what God thought. A lot of times that's exactly what is happening today. We're more concerned that our children be happy than God be honored. And we have to confess that to God and say, God, that's wrong. That's wrong. We need to repent of that. And again, as we move through this series, we'll be talking about different things. We'll be talking about what is a Christian marriage? What does it look like? What's the problem with our parenting today? How should we as grandparents be involved in the lives of our grandchildren and adult children? See, that's one of the things I've come to understand. You know, as I have four adult children, I understand that I used to think when I was young and naive that once they reached 18 and went to college that I was through parenting. And I understand now that the parenting will cease when I die. But what is our responsibility? And then a third thing is simply this. Recommit yourself. Recommit yourself to what God is doing and wants to do in your family, in your marriage, in the lives of your children and grandchildren. Recommit and say, God, I want You to be honored. I want to promote Your righteousness. I want to advance Your kingdom. That is what I'm here for. That is what I'm here for. And I can assure you that God will bless if we will do that. Now, I realize that in our society today, we like quick fixes. And, you know, there's a problem in a marriage or a problem with a kid, and, you know, we want someone to give us three easy steps to fixing it. And I'm just going to tell you, there are no quick fixes when it comes to family. There's plenty of help. There's plenty of help. But the help is really found in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, Larry Christensen, who wrote years ago this book, The Christian Family, said this. He said, the secret of a good family life is disarmingly simple. Cultivate the family's relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no phase of family life left outside this relationship. There's no problem a family might face which does not find its solution within the scope of this objective. Well, my prayer for us as a body is that we would indeed cultivate the families in such a way that God is honored, such a way that His kingdom is advanced, such a way that the influence extends beyond these walls to our children and grandchildren, society, God started the family. He placed you in a family. He's given you a family for His glory, for His honor. May we be faithful to Him in this. May we continue to learn what it means to honor and glorify God in our families. Let's pray. Father, it certainly helps to see the family from your perspective, to see it from a biblical point of view and realize that you didn't just create the family so we could be happy. Certainly, there's a lot of happiness in the family. But your goal is much broader than that. Lord, it's about your kingdom. It's about the rule of Christ. It's about people surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. About surrendering to your authority. Lord, I pray for each person here today. Because you know exactly where everyone is. You know our hearts. You know whether or not we have that relationship with you. Whether we are still trying to go our own way and do our own thing, or whether we surrender to you. Lord, Satan loves to blind folks and loves to make people think that if we do things our own way, then we'll be better off, that we have a better solution. What lies Satan feeds to us. What deception. The reality is, Father, we're never going to be fulfilled. And we're never going to see healthy children raised. We're never going to see our society impacted unless we get back to the family and purpose to realign with your purpose for the family. So, Lord, help us in that. Help us to have strong families. Help us, Father, to have strong marriages. Help us to learn what it means to raise godly children who will carry on with your great work of redemption into the next generation. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.